Thank God. I love the Saturday night crowd, but let me just say this. This is not the substitute for tomorrow morning. Okay. Oh, I went to church Saturday. I don't have to go on Sunday. No, this is not in place of. This is in addition to. We had a lot of additions this week, haven't we? That's been great. Eight-day revivals are... they're hard. They're hard on the preacher. They're hard on you. We know that you have tasks and chores and things to do. I understand that. And I'm so, so thankful that you have made the time to worship together the God of the Bible, the Savior of your soul, the one who loved you and died for you, and the one whom you love tonight. It's always a difficult thing when a preacher wonders, are the people understanding what I'm saying? They hear, but do they understand? Some years ago, my wife began to notice something. I guess I was in denial of it. But she noticed something in my life, and she noticed that my hearing was getting less and less and less. I just thought people were mumbling. If they look at me, speak slowly, clearly, and loudly, I have no problem. But she recognized this, and time came when I did go to a hearing center, had my hearing check, and I found out that I had lost 70% hearing in this ear and 75% on this side. And, of course, they have all the different hearing aids and everything available, and it was just outrageously expensive, and we just couldn't afford it. First place we went to wanted something upwards of $7,000, and so that's out of the question. I figure I would just put a button in my ear. People will think I'm deaf and talk louder. That work. We went to another place, which was considerably less. They gave us the same hearing test, got the same hearing results. This place was only $2,000. I was thinking, where in the world am I going to get this? I've been known to myself over the years, my dear wife has been putting a little bit aside. We take the deposit cans. I think you have it in Michigan, you deposit on your soda cans and everything. She'd take that money and she'd lay it aside. Once in a while, somebody would give us a little extra, and if we didn't need it for a pressing bill, she laid it aside, and we had the vast majority of it. But I sometimes still feel like that fella who went to his friend and says, Eli, he said, yes, Jacob, Eli, you should get a hearing aid like my hearing aid. Really? I said, yes, with this hearing aid, I hear every word. With this hearing aid, I understand every syllable. With this hearing aid, I can distinguish every vowel. And he says, really? What kind is it? It's 230. But we need to hear from God. And you don't need good hearing to hear from God. You just need a tender heart. God speaks to you softly and tenderly within. As I said last night, I'm going to preach a devil sermon tonight. This is what the devil preaches. He's been preaching it a long time. He's got a lot of converts. He's got a lot of people following him. And sometimes he pulls away even God's people through his sermon tonight. And so tonight, this is the sermon the devil is preaching. In Exodus chapter 8, if you would turn there, please, in your Bible, you'll know the events of this area of the Bible. God is about ready to redeem his people from bondage. And it is God's highest goal that his people be free. Free from the shackles of sin and free from the bondage of temptation. And there's no freedom without God. You know, I never said, oh, you know, you Christians, you're so strict. You don't do this, you don't do that, and you don't go back. And you know, you're just missing a lot. I sure am. I'm missing a lot of heartache. I'm missing a lot of headaches. I'm missing a lot of diseases. I'm missing an awful lot. And in the end, I'm going to miss hell too. Right. And thank God for that. But God wants to set his people free. You know the context. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should let you go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let you go. And he didn't know who he was dealing with. He says, I don't know the Lord, but he was going to find out who he was. And God began to send the plagues. First, Moses threw the rod down and turned into a serpent. Pharaoh's magician says, ha! That's nothing. They did the same thing. And Moses' serpent swallowed the others. He took that rod and put it in the Nile River. It turned to blood. And God is bringing Pharaoh's heart around. And we come to one of the plagues tonight in chapter 8. In verse number, let's start with verse 8. Exodus 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and entreated the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. One of the plagues was the plague of frogs. Now, you know, I believe God has a sense of humor, because one of the Egyptians' gods was a frog. Oh, you want to worship frogs? I'm going to give you frogs. And God gave them frogs. I mean, you could imagine the land was plagued with frogs. Everywhere you went, you looked out across the river, and all of a sudden, masses of frogs just hopping out. And you couldn't walk down the street without squishing them and stepping on them. You could not sit down without pushing the frogs away. There were frogs everywhere. They were in the homes, the Bible says. They were in the cupboards. Can you imagine? Open your cupboards and nothing but frogs come out. Open your drawers and frogs come out. You get in your bed at night and it's full of frogs. You put your head on the pillow and it's full of frogs. And when you got your cereal out in the morning, you poured it out and it went snap, crackle, and croak. I mean, frogs were everywhere. And finally, Pharaoh says, I've had it with these frogs. He calls Moses. Moses, pray to your God to take away the frogs. And I let the people go. Now, that was a lie. You know, people make promises to God all the time and don't keep them. There are people that say, God, if you just get me through this, and God, if you just help me, and God, if you just deliver me from this, I promise you, I'm going to church when those doors have opened. And God, God kept his end, but you didn't keep yours. You made promises to God that are yet unkept. But tonight, you can get back on track. And in verse 9, Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thine house, that they may remain in the river only? So it says, okay, Pharaoh, that sounds good to me. When do you want me to pray that God takes away the frogs? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was living in that place, and I had frogs literally up to here all around me, I know what my answer would be. And it would be right now. Notice Pharaoh's unbelievable answer. And he said, in verse 10, tomorrow. I preach on this one time. I don't remember too much about it, but I do remember the title of his sermon is called One More Night with the Frogs. Can you imagine Pharaoh saying, tomorrow. Most anybody that had any lick of sense about him at all would say, right now, and right now is not soon enough. But he says, tomorrow. That is Satan's sermon tonight. Tomorrow. Oh, how he loves preaching. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Pharaoh uses the unbelievable answer, tomorrow. Maybe he thought maybe they'll go away by themselves or something else. And yet, like so many today, they say, I'll wash the car tomorrow. I'll clean the house tomorrow. I'll start fasting Monday. I'll make things right with God the next church service. Tomorrow is Satan's sermon. Let's see where he preached it in the Bible. In Acts chapter number 24. Acts chapter 24 and find your way down to verse, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of temperance and of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Here Felix heard about this life-changing religion called Christianity. And he heard about this one that hated Christians, persecuted Christians, those that he would seek out to murder to destroy, who now not only became one, but became a fervent leader and converter of souls to the very thing that he wanted. Hated. He said, I want to hear what he has to say about this. He got more than he bargained for. And Paul preached a great 3-point outline right here. He preached righteousness, the holiness of God. And if you're going to preach the holiness of God, you must see the contrast of the wickedness of sin. For God is holy. And man is sinful. Felix didn't want to hear that because, you see, Drusilla was his unlawful wife. She belonged to another man originally. She was the daughter of King Agrippa. And he took her unlawfully to be his wife. And the last thing he wanted to hear about was sin and righteousness of God. And isn't that true today? The world doesn't want to hear righteousness. I was just reading on the news about that sportscaster on Fox Sports that was fired. Not because he wasn't a good sportcaster, but because he believed that marriage was between a man and a woman. The world doesn't want to hear about unrighteousness and hear about sin. And Paul preached righteousness. He preached temperance, self-control. He preached the fact that man is utterly depraved in himself and has no power to deliver himself. And then he preached the big one, judgment to come. People don't like hearing about judgment day. We've been scared so many times. I mean, Harold Camping came out with his dates more than once. And they all came to pass. Judgment Day didn't come. We were all concerned about the Mayan calendar running out of dates and thought the world was going to end. But it didn't come. And men today are no longer fearful of judgment. As two farmers were talking, one was a Christian and the other was not. And the one that wasn't was mocking the Christian. Look, you go to church every Sunday, and you do this, and you do that, and you read the Bible, and you pray. Listen, my crops are just as good as yours. I cuss God. I blaspheme his name. I break your so-called holy commandments. And you know, come fall time, I'm going to have a harvest just as good as yours. Oh, righteous farmer looked at him and said, yes, sir, you will. But God doesn't always have his harvest in the fall. There is coming a judgment day. Are you ready? Are you ready for that judgment day? And so Paul began to preach righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And all of a sudden, Felix began to feel the conviction of God, and he began to tremble. He began to shake, and he says to Paul, the devil got to him, and the devil preached to him, and he says, Paul, get out of my way. Leave me. This is not a good time. Another day, when it's convenient, I'll call upon you. The devil says, don't do it today. Chapter 26 of Acts. Paul is preaching to King Agrippa. He says in verse 27, as he begins to give the closing question to the king, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. Almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So close. But close doesn't count with God tonight. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you're born again or you're lost tonight. And King Agrippa was, Satan was preaching to King Agrippa, not now. King Agrippa, another time. In Acts chapter 17, if you'll turn there. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear this again of this matter. Not today. I don't want to make a choice today. I don't want to decide today. Another time, but certainly not now. You see, tomorrow is Satan's sermon. It's the sermon of the devil. You see, it seems so logical to wait till tomorrow sometime. My dad was an old iceman. Some of you young people will have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about an ice box. To you, an ice box is something, a little chest you fill up with Coke and everything and put some ice and take it out on a picnic. There was a time, believe it or not, young people, when there were no refrigerators. So, how many remember those days? Oh, bless your heart, you know? There were no refrigerators. Said, no refrigerator. No, we had a real ice box. The top part was open. It wasn't a freezer. It was just open. And the bottom part, where you put the food in the top part, the ice man would come and put blocks of ice in there. And then you always had the drip pan on the bottom because the ice would melt. And, you know, so the dog and the cat always had nice cool water in the summer, you know, as the ice melts, you know. Actually, it was a drip pan that saved my life. Let me give you a little aside here. It's a drip pan that saved my life. When I was a baby, Mom and Dad were out, and somehow my crib caught on fire from an electrical outlet, and it was burning. And my older brother told my second, I'm the youngest of three boys, told the middle brother, says, quick, get some water. And, of course, he wasn't thinking, so he goes to the faucet, takes a glass of water, and brings out the, no, that's not, but my older brother took the drip pan and threw it on there. That was an ice box. Well, they didn't make the ice. They got the ice in the wintertime when the lake froze. They would go to the lake, and they would cut out chunks of ice, usually about 200-300 pounds each, and Dad would bring it home, and he'd break it up into smaller pieces, and he'd pack it in sawdust. And that sawdust all summer long would keep that ice solid. It's amazing, the insulation of sawdust. And would keep. And so somebody would come and they would say, Mr. Susan, I need 25 pounds of ice. And he'd know where everything was in that pile. And he'd pick out a piece and take a hose, wash off the sawdust, pay him, and they'd give him the money. But he also delivered to homes. And he would look in the window and there'd be a 5, sometimes a 10, once in a while 15, and once in a while 25. That's how many pounds of ice they wanted that day. And usually it was about a penny a pound, so a 25-pound block of ice would cost 25 cents. It wasn't much, but that's what it was. And he'd bring it up, and he'd put it in there. Well, my dad also had an ice house where people would come and buy ice. And one day, my dad had a little sense of humor to him. One day, he put up a sign that says, free ice tomorrow. And people would come, and they'd go, wait, let's come back tomorrow. It's going to be free tomorrow. So they come back the next day, and they said, Miss Susan, we'd like some ice. He goes, okay, there goes 25 cents. No, the sign said free ice tomorrow. Oh, yeah, that's tomorrow. And the truth about it, tomorrow never came. Because every day you went, it was free ice tomorrow. And the devil does the same thing with the unsaved man today. You see, the devil tells us today, he's no fool. He knows you well. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your tendencies. He knows the direction, and he knows how to get to you. And he respects your intelligence tonight. He doesn't try to convince you, oh, there's no God, there's no hell. He said, yes, but you're too young to give your heart to Jesus. You're too young to give your heart to the Lord. You're too young to get serious about this matter of religion. And you don't need to do this now. You have plenty of time to decide in your life about this matter of your soul salvation. Who preaches that? The devil. Tomorrow. You know there's a God. You know this book is true. You know judgment is sure. But the devil says, don't worry about it now. You have tomorrow, and put it off until tomorrow. But the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not that you will be condemned tomorrow. You are condemned right now. Old sinner friend, I want to tell you tonight, your condemnation is upon you right now. And it's not that you will be condemned. You are condemned right now. And God says, today harden not your heart. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us today that Satan will put this matter in your heart and in your mind off so that you will not matter with the needs of your soul today. See how Satan gets around the sin problem? Oh, sure, someday you're going to give up those cigarettes. Someday you're going to give up the Budweiser. Someday you're going to click off at the computer and the pornography. Someday you're going to do that. But you just can't do it right now. Tomorrow. And he likes to get you to compare yourself with other people. And you say, well, I'm not so bad. Well, maybe you're not, but how good are you? You're certainly not good enough to go to heaven. Every night after the services, I walk back home. I walk under by the apple tree, loaded with apples. Seems like a good year for apples. Seems like everywhere I go, everybody's got big apple trees. Good year for apples. And I see all those apples. And I look down, and sometimes I see a little hole in that apple. You say, ah, a worm ate in. No, a worm doesn't eat into an apple. When that apple is just a blossom, those eggs of that worm are implanted inside that apple. And as that apple warms and grows, those eggs hatch. And the worm literally eats his way out of the apple. My son said to me one day, he said, hey, Dad, what's the worst thing you can see in an apple? I said, a worm. He goes, nope, half a worm. But if you see an apple that's got a hole in it, he's already gone, so you might as well go ahead and eat it. He's not in there. That's the way sin is in our life. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. That's why David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are born with that sinful nature within us. And as we live, and the influence of the world and the warmth of the flesh caused that old nature then to become active. And that's why Jesus doesn't fix up your old heart. He gives you a new one. That's why he doesn't patch up the old life. He gives you a new life tonight. And he knows that we need a cleansing from within tonight. How many people have said, I wish I could just give these up. I wish, but that old fleshly nature is there. It's in your heart to live right. It's in your heart to do right. But the devil's preaching. You can't do it now. You got to wait. You can't do it. Oh, someday you're going to give it up. Someday you're going to give it up. I was visiting a woman one time that had cancer of her throat from smoking. She was breathing through a trach. So strong was her affliction. She was taking a cigarette and smoking it from her trach. Oh, how God desired to set her free. Had a man come to church one time. He was shaken. He had the DTs. He was going through withdrawal. Alcohol had him gripped. Alcohol just had him in the vices of sin. And all during the service, he was trembling. He couldn't wait to get out, and I knew exactly where he was going. And the devil said, yeah, someday you're gonna get over that. Someday you're going to get help, but not now. Tomorrow. You say, preacher, what can I do? I'll tell you what you can do tonight. Forget about tomorrow and do what God wants you to do today. You see, he preaches this to Christians too. You've been meaning to go on visitation. This week just doesn't work out. You've been meaning to give somebody a gospel tract and witness to them, but the situation just didn't work out. You've been meaning to do honest tithing, but somehow you're just not in a position to do it, but you're going to do it someday. You've been meaning to tell somebody about Jesus, but you put it off and you haven't done it yet. Why? Because the devil has been preaching his sermon tomorrow. One of the hardest things I ever faced as a pastor, and God won't let me forget it. A lady from our church came to me heartbroken. A very, very good friend of hers was in a hospital, and she asked me to go visit her. She gave me the woman's name clearly printed out. She gave me what hospital she was in. We have two in the city. She told me what hospital. She even wrote down the room number. I told her, I'm going to go visit her. Tell her about Jesus. I took that card, and Sunday night after service, I put it on my desk. Monday morning when I came in, there was the card. And I said, oh, yeah, I got to get to the hospital. Oh, phone, yes. Oh, yeah, I forgot all about that. I'll be there in 10 minutes. And off I go. Forgot all about the call. Tuesday morning, I come to the office. There's the card. Oh, I got to get down there. My secretary would say, you know, preacher, you're supposed to meet with so-and-so. Oh, I'm glad you reminded me. Thank you. And off I went. I forgot all about the call. Wednesday when I come in, I says, she's going to see me in church tonight. She's going to ask me if I've gone. I'm going down today. I put the card in my pocket and the phone rang and I says, I'm not going to answer it. I'll let the secretary take it. She said, preacher, you ought to take this call. I said, okay. It was this woman from the church. She said, preacher, you know that woman that I told you about? She said, oh, yes, matter of fact, I'm going right now. I was just going out the door, and I'm going to go down. She says, oh, no, it's okay. You don't have to visit her now. I said, oh, is she better? Is she home now? She says, no, She died last night. How could I look at her? What could I say to her? Tomorrow. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If God impresses our heart to do it now, let's do it now. Right. You might not get tomorrow.
That's right.
But it seems so logical sometimes to wait or send somebody else. I have a friend. We went to high school together. His name was Richie. We played basketball together. He didn't have a mom and dad. He kind of lived at our house, and my mom and dad kind of accepted him as an outside son. We were going to go through high school together and then join the Marines together. One day, Richie was in my home. He stayed overnight. You know how it is. You get talking at night in the dark and everything, and Richie said to me, he says, "Danny, you go to church, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He says, "Man, I got a messed up life. I'll go straight to hell. Is there anything that you can tell me?" You talk about an opening?
Yeah.
It wasn't an opening. That was a shoving right through the door. I said to him, "Richie, it's late. We'll talk tomorrow." He says, "Okay." A few days later, Richie wasn't in school. Don't know what happened to him. School didn't know what happened to him. He had quit school, joined the Marines early. And the next time I heard from him was a letter with an APO box. You know what that means? He was overseas in Vietnam. And I had thought, "Oh God, he could die. He could go into a Viet Cong area and be shot to death. And God, he asked me about salvation and I put him off." I wrote him letters. Give him testimony, Bible verses, stuffed him with gospel tracts, and never heard a word from him. I'd gone to Bible college. I graduated. For 2 years, I had a church in New Jersey that I took over, a small, struggling church, which God blessed and began to grow and blossom and had baptisms. It was just a blessing. But then God laid on my heart to go back to my hometown and start a church in my hometown. We yielded to God's calling and we moved. I pulled into the driveway of my parents' house, and right behind me came a police car. The lights were flashing. I got out. It was Richie. He had got out of the Marines, joined the local police department. And I said, "I got a second chance." Remember I preached on the fig tree? The second chance. I got a second chance. I said, "Richie, I'm so glad to see you, but would you turn the lights off? I'm a preacher in town here, you know. It doesn't look good." Every time he see me go down the road, he pulled me over just to talk with lights flashes and turn the lights off. So that preacher again getting pulled over. I said, "Hey, Richie, do you remember a long time ago, right up there?" And I pointed to the window, bedroom window. "Do you remember up there in that room, you asked me about God and about going to heaven?" He says, "Ah, that was a long time ago. Hey, look, I got to go." And he left. We had Vacation Bible School. We ran our buses through town to bring boys and girls to Vacation Bible School. And we went to his house. "We get your kids come." I thought if we maybe get the kids, you know, or the parents would come. Wouldn't let them come. To this day, I can't talk to him about God because Satan's sermon got to me. tomorrow, another time. He has since retired and had moved away, and I know nothing of his life right now. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is that Satan will tell you and tell me later there's another time. But the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And Christian, we need to be about our Father's business. I don't know who shows up for visitation. I imagine you have some type of visitation program. I know Pastor and I went visiting. I don't know what day it is. I don't know morning or night. I'm excited to say they didn't talk to him about it. I don't know who comes and who doesn't come. But I did hear testimony this morning at the funeral about that brother who's always there for visitation. You say, well, preacher, I'm scared to knock on doors. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something. You ought to fear God more than you fear man. And I fear disobeying God more than I fear what man can do to me. What's the worst they can do? Holler at you? Call you a name? Slam the door in your face? Hey, Jesus said the servant's not greater than his master. If they hate you, just remember they hated me first. That puts you in pretty good company to suffer for Jesus. The devil tells us there's plenty of time. But the Bible says, as Joshua says, choose ye this day who you will serve. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You say, well, I got plenty of time. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not a Calvinist and none of that stuff. I went through that and I got that out of my system a long time ago, and God cured me of that. And I read the Bible, and I believe the Bible more than I believe the theological books. But I'm going to tell you, you can't come to God when you want to.
That's right.
You have to come to God when God calls you. There are times when you've been in service and you felt God speak to you, and you wouldn't listen. There were times when you knew God was moving in your heart, and you said, no, not this service, not this time, not right now. When you feel the tenderness of God upon your soul, yield to him. You may not get another chance. Christian, the same thing is true with us tonight. How many times your pastor preached and you were moved, but not enough to come to an altar and seal that decision? You were touched, but you say, I can do it here. And maybe you can, but I think it's good to seal it publicly. I mean, a couple can get married in secret, right? But no, they plan this wedding, and she comes down the aisle to show her love for her husband and his love for her. And so it is with God. As we leave, we're walking. And I know that aisle will look awful long. But let me tell you something, folks. That aisle is nothing compared to the pathway to Calvary, where Jesus was beaten and scourged. And then that cross laid upon his back. And so great was the weight, they called Simon out to carry the cross after him to Calvary. You think that road was easy? No, but he walked it for you. And here we are in a comfortable building tonight. Here we are with beautiful, nice, soft carpet among friends and people who love God. And yet, we're not moved. We're not moved enough to say, not this service, not this time, not this way, another way. You see, the devil says there's always another chance. There's a song. I don't like it. Maybe you do. This is a personal preference of mine, but I don't like it. It doesn't even mention God in it. It's a pretty song, and if you like it, then you go ahead and listen to it. But I think the title of it is called He. He made the stars, and it goes all the way through. Never tells you who the He is. Doesn't mention God, doesn't mention Jesus, does not have the word Lord in it, nothing, just He. That's all. But there's a verse of that song that says this: He will always say, I forgive. No. The Bible says, if we confess our sins. If we can, he is faithful and just. If, not always. Sometimes we think God is just big old granddaddy up in heaven and just said, don't worry about it. Come on up. It's okay. It's not okay. Sin is not okay. It crucified Jesus. It put the nails in his hand. It put the nails in his feet. It put the crown on his brow. He suffered. He bled. He died and was denied of all, even the Heavenly Father. And as the flames of hell were licking at his soul, he cried out, I thirst. Sin is not all right. But you think God's just going to sweep it under the rug? You think God is just going to say, don't worry about it. That is making a mockery of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That Lamb of God slain for you and for me. You must come when God calls. God speaks to you about godly living. I'll never forget a revival I had. We had a most unusual altar call. Not that I did anything unusual, but God did. I preached a message similar to this about cleaning up your life. And I said, some of you got sin on you tonight. Out in your car, in your purse, in your pocket. And we gave the altar call that night. It was dead silence. It was like statues, stone cold. And then all of a sudden, God came. Men ran to the altar. They didn't slowly walk. They ran to the altar. They threw themselves down on the altar. I began to look. There were cigarettes. There was marijuana. Cocaine. Drug needles. Paraphernalia you would not believe as this was laid at the altar. What grips you tonight? I had a baptism one time. Our church didn't have a baptistry, just a building that had, so we used another church to baptize in. I mean, the church I began, not my first church, but. And I baptized this while a pastor was talking tonight about the man, a man that went down to the water to get baptized and forgot that he forgot to take his wallet out. And the pastor said, I'll hold it. I like this. He might have told you this story. If not, he'll tell it again. He'll tell it better than me. And he says, no, this needs to get baptized too. I like that. I baptized the fellow and put him down in the water and brought him out. And he gave testimony. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing all these itty bitty bits of tobacco floating in the water. I see cigarettes floating. And this isn't my church. It's another pastor's church. He was going to baptize that night. I said, brother, what'd you do? I looked and he brought a pack of cigarettes down into the baptistry with him. Because we taught, as the scriptures teach, you are dead with Christ. You are buried with Christ. You are resurrected with Christ. And he says, I left him in the grave. Yeah. When I died with Christ in that symbolism of baptism, I brought him down and I let him go. He got it right. He got it right. Now, I'm not going to go naming a bunch of things because I just might miss yours. But tonight, God's been dealing with you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. Maybe tonight it's a temper. Maybe tonight it's a deed that you know you need to make right. And the devil says, that's right. You know, that's right. You're absolutely right. You need to make a word, but not tonight. Not now. tomorrow. Some of you have been saved and you've never been baptized. You know you should be. But the devil says, not now. Not today. Not this week. Another week. Others, you've been saved, you need to join a church and become part of the family of God. But you say, not now, not tonight, not now, tomorrow. Others say, I need to go on visitation. You say, not now, not tonight, tomorrow. See how effective that sermon is? He lets you figure you need to do this. He's just telling you not to do it now. I was preaching at camp, and young people look up at me. By young people, I mean everybody under the age of 95. Right? I don't need 95. So I think that's probably the majority of us. I was preaching at camp. I had such a burden that these young people would not wreck their life. How many times 13, 14, 15-year-olds wreck their lives so early and never seem to get it fixed? I was so burdened for them. And I was praying. I heard about another evangelist that did this. I said, hey, that's pretty cool. I'm going to try that. I went down to the store and I bought a real nice watch, sport watch. I mean, it had time zones and I mean, it's really a real cool watch. I was telling the kids, how you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Like this watch. He says, I want to give this watch to somebody tonight. Ooh, their eyes got bigger. I want to give it to a boy tonight. Who would like to have this watch? Ooh, I don't know, give it to me. Give it to me. I said, whoa, okay. I'm going to have to pick one of you. I said, I don't know. You really want this watch? Oh, yeah, but we want that watch. You want that watch? I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I picked a boy. I picked out a fella. And he came up and all the time, oh, you lucky guy. Boy, you're going to get that watch. Oh, you're lucky. And he came up, big smile on his face. And I said to him, I said, I want to give you this watch. He says, thank you. And I said, before I give it to you, though, I want to play with it a little bit. I want to have some fun with it. I went behind the pulpit and I pulled out a screwdriver. And I popped off the top, and there was all kinds of stuff inside. This is not the battery watch. This is when they had all the gears and everything. And I popped off the top, and all those gears, and I ground out all the gears and everything like that. And he began to cry. He began to cry big time. His youth pastor was in the church, and his youth pastor got mad at me. The crowd got mad at me. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know when a crowd is angry. And that youth pastor comes down and says, I'm going to beat you up. Treat him like that. I'm going to beat you up. Boy, I was going on the other side of the... And he was furious. Somebody tackled him and said, beat him up after the service. I said, good idea. The boy was crying. Gave the watch. I put in his pocket. Go ahead, son. Go sit down. I said, now, folks, you're mad at me tonight, and you have every right to be. I promised him that watch. But before I gave it to him, I wrecked it, and I ruined it. I said, son, I want to make it up to you. But you see, folks, that's what some of you do with your life tonight. You've given it to God, but you want to play with it a little bit. You want to have some fun with it first. And then when it's all wrecked, broken, and in pieces, you hear God, here's the broken life, fix it. And he might, but there might be some scars left over and some limitations. I said, son, I want to make it up to you. Come on up here. He wouldn't come. I said, son, please. And all his friends would say, don't go, don't go, don't go. I said, son, please give Brother Sousa a chance to make it up to you. His youth pastor said, I'll go with you. And he came up and he stood there and he's just glaring at me. I reached behind the pulpit and I said, son, that's not the watch I really want to give you. Here's the one I read, and I bought a brand new one. And he grabbed it and went to a seat. Are we much different than that tonight? You wreck it. You play with it. Oh God, the pieces. You young people tonight, can I just beg you? Can I just plead with you tonight? Please. Live your life clean and right. Now some of you may say, Brother Sousa, I've already gone too far. Then stop and turn back to God. Repent. Receive his forgiveness tonight. But don't listen to the devil's sermon saying, not tonight, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. See, a sermon always says tomorrow. I'm so glad Jesus didn't wait until tomorrow. But he died at God's appointed time, at God's appointed place. God says, now, now. Christian, today's the day to live for Jesus. Today's the day to say, Lord, teach me a lesson, honey, to the piano, please. To say to Jesus, to say to God tonight, Lord, I put off some things. I've been meaning to. I just put them off. Folks, we've all have done that. But tonight, God wants us to change that. And I wonder tonight, two parts to the invitation. Number one, if you have never opened up your heart to Jesus, if you have never given him your soul, you plan to. Someday you hope to go to heaven. Someday you plan to go to heaven. Why don't you tonight be saved and give your soul to Jesus Christ and be born again into his family? Some of you can honestly say tonight, preacher, I have done that. Have you been baptized? Well, preacher, I got to clean up my life. Listen, tonight, sometimes we put things up. I heard about that 95-year-old fella who married a 94-year-old woman. At the wedding, it took him a half hour to get down the aisle. She was sitting in a wheelchair, and he didn't want to be wheeled down, and he had people kind of helping. They take just little steps. I'm walking down the aisle. They were high school sweethearts. All their life, they were in love with each other, and they waited till they were both in the mid-90s to get married. At the reception, they asked him, why did you wait so long? He said, we wanted to wait until we could afford it. Some of you are saying that to God tonight. I want to wait till this is cleaned up. And that's wonderful. That's virtual. But start tonight. And make the right decision. And if you've never been scripturally baptized, you have never identified with Jesus in the waters of baptism, you'll never clean up your life. The qualifications tonight to be baptized is to be saved with a sincere desire to serve God and be obedient to him. Some of you, maybe tonight, should say, I need to join a fellowship here of these people. Folks, I was just telling this couple over here, so sweet. I was just telling tonight, I said, I get in some churches that I ask God, do I have to be here a week, Lord? And yet my heart has knitted with you. I felt a bond between us. I felt a unity. And I'll tell you something, if I had moved to this area, I wouldn't even look around. I'd go right through those doors, and I would join this church. I respect your pastor. I knew him when he was an associate to another good pastor. I watched his leadership. And you know what makes him a good leader today? He was a good follower. If you can't take directions, you'll never be able to give them. If you can't take orders, you'll never be able to give them. The best leader is one that was a good follower. And he knew how to follow authority. Pastor Donald? What I like about him, I'm still about equal height to him. Most kids that I know grow up taller than me. Remember him at camp? An old camp. I'm not talking about air-conditioned cabin camp. I'm talking about one that still had the old outhouses. Big old campfires, sleeping in tents, and rain every year. Oh. Campers learned to bring an air mattress, so at least when it rained, they rose up. But I watched him at camp, kneeling at an altar. And I don't know if it was the one, this particular camp, he might remember this, if it was, maybe it was another. We didn't have any altar, it was just one floor, and there was nothing in the front, no steps or nothing. We had, and it just kind of happened. It wasn't planned. There was a blank wall behind me. And young people started just going up to that wall and praying. It's like the Wailing Wall that you see in Jerusalem. And they were all lined up at that wall, just praying to the, there was no wall. But I watched him. I live right next door to him this week. I know his heart. Listen, folks, God is among you tonight. Not that you don't have troubles and trials. Of course the devil hates you. Of course he's going to throw everything he has at you. He despises you. He despises this church. And he delights nothing more than to put you against you and you against who and you against them. That's what the devil loves. Division among God's people. Right. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If we both love Jesus, we're going to end up loving each other. Amen. And maybe tonight somebody says, yep, we planned it up. Yep. I'm not going to listen to the devil's sermon tomorrow. Make the decision. Make a decision. Pray about teaching a Sunday school class. I don't know who Sunday school teachers are. Maybe serving in the church. Somebody's got to run the sweeper and keep the carpet clean and dust the furniture in the house of the Lord. And maybe you can't do a lot of physical things, but there's some things you can do. And you ask the preacher, what can I do? But don't put it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow. And tonight, God is calling you, saying, keep your promise. You made a promise, you didn't keep it. You've been wanting to talk to somebody. You didn't do it. You might want to pass out that track. You didn't do it. Tonight, say no more tomorrow, God. It's tonight. It's tonight. I'm not going to put off tomorrow what God wants me to do tonight. See, folks, we don't need to have you stand, bow your head. God touching your heart. Our altar's open tonight. And maybe it's a little harder because you're sitting down. It's no harder than Calvary. It's no harder than nails in your hand. But I wonder, would there be others that would just slip out and come right now? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. And God bless you, dear sister. Don't put off tomorrow. That's Satan's sermon. That's the devil's sermon. You say, Lord, I've been wanting to give this guy a track. I haven't done it. But I want to do it first opportunity I have. Lord, help me tonight. Let's stand together to our feet.